But thank you so much. What an honor it is to be here. I want to thank Dr. Hall for being such a great host, and Dr. Mueller as well, and Dr. Dan Dumas, who's been such an encourager, invested so much in me and my life. This is a great institution. I also want to thank Timothy Stanton, if he is in here. Timothy, are you in here? Fantastic. I thank him, and he's not even here. So Timothy has been an incredible host. Do you guys know who Timothy is? He's an incredible host. So I am told when I arrive at the airport to wait for someone who has this sign. And so we arrive, and I can't find anybody with this sign for pickup. And so I call Dr. Hall and say, hey, I don't really know what to do. I'm meeting you in about 30 minutes, but I don't see the guy with the sign. And all of a sudden, I see a guy running from the back who looked quite sweaty and nervous with a sign in his hand, who's quite frantic. And I said, okay, I see him coming. Here, I think this is him. Here he is. And then it was Dr. Hall's idea, and he says, hey, act like you're talking to Dr. Mueller. So I said, perfect. And so he gets close, and I wait till he gets about right in front. I said, Dr. Mueller, hey, never mind, forgive me. He is right here, Dr. Mueller. Yes, I'll have him give you a call after this. Yes, sir, I certainly will. And this poor guy looks nervous as can be. So I didn't let the joke last long. I hung up, and he just kept apologizing, talking about a wreck that went on. And I said, hey, take a breather, man. That was Dr. Hall. You're only 5 minutes late. Don't worry about it. Just messing with you. And he has an accent. He's from New Zealand. And he, I won't try to imitate it, but in a very kind New Zealand accent, he said, oh, well, thank you, sir. I was quite nervous. And so what a great, great host. But it was quite interesting. On the ride here, if you know Timothy, he has a really neat story, a God-written story. And Timothy's from New Zealand. And I asked him the question, all the way from New Zealand, why did you choose to come here? That's kind of random. And with an overwhelming response, he just felt this is where God wanted him to be. He left New Zealand and everything that he knew, all because he believed God wanted him to be here. There was no guarantee on what was going to happen once he arrived. All he simply knew is God wants me here, so I'm going. So he left the comforts of his family, the comforts of what's known to him, and gets up, picks up, and moves. As I thought about that story, I thought, man, isn't that what the Christian life should look like? That there is no plan B. There's only one plan, and that's God's plan. There is no waiting till everything makes sense, but there's simply, if God said it, I will do it. And in fact, let me encourage you this morning, because as I think about and as I look out to you, it's the same for each and every one of you. Whether you're at Boyce College or at Southern, you are here more than likely because you believe that God has called you to this great institution. For the faculty and staff, you came because you believe God has called you to this great institution. And in fact, this is a very biblical theme, all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. What you see is God using imperfect people. And at the drop of the hat, he calls them, and they leave everything they know, all to fulfill the will of God, not knowing what's awaiting them on the other side. And so let me encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I applaud you this morning, because what you are doing in this room is fulfilling the will of God. What you are doing in this room is submitting yourself to his authority and saying, I am willing to do and to go wherever you want me to go. And I pray and I hope and I plead with you throughout your ministry, throughout your walk with Christ, keep that heart and attitude of submission to the Spirit of God. Keep that heart and attitude of saying, God, your will be done. Keep that heart and attitude to say, I am willing to drop whatever you want me to drop and go wherever you want me to go. All for the brokenness of the people and for the glory of your name. This is exactly what we see in the book of Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. As many of you know, this is a sequel to the book of Ezra. And they're really broken up in a very similar fashion. The book of Ezra, chapter 1 through 6, opens up with the rebuilding of the temple. The second half is the restoring of the people. And then you come to Nehemiah, which we know is the third wave of exiles returning. The first half of the book of Nehemiah is restoring of the burned walls. The second half is the restoring of the people, kind of both broken up in similar fashions. But I don't want us to make any mistake about this book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra. And Nehemiah here is not the hero of the story. There's only one hero of the story here, and that is that a great and merciful God is redeeming a disobedient and broken people. What a beautiful picture for us to never forget, that this great and merciful God is redeeming a broken people who could do nothing for God. But it's because God's love, grace, and mercy that he is redeeming them. Now here's what you see, Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. We don't know much about Nehemiah, by the way. It's the first time we see his name mentioned. It'll be the only time you see his name mentioned in this book. You also don't know much about Hakaliah, but names mean a lot, as you know. And this name Hakaliah means that he was not a truth teller. He was a liar. I'm joking, by the way. It's not what this name means. He is the son of Hakaliah. That's about all we know. We know that he was a governor. We know that he was a cupbearer, the scripture tells us. But there's not much we know about Nehemiah. We know that he was a man minding his own business when God placed something in him to do something for God. And it's quite interesting. It happened in the month of Kislev, which is would be our November, December, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some man from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. So here he is. As you know, this is what they're facing now. Jerusalem is facing God's promise of punishment for disobedience. God kept his word, and because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience, what they are in the middle of is facing the captivity. They are in the middle of seeing a wall of a fortified city. Now the wall is broken down, and the physical condition of Jerusalem, the physical condition for Israel and Judah is really reflective of their spiritual condition. And here's what you see, a broken wall because there's a broken people, and it's a reflection of their sin. And so what you see now is people coming back, and they're coming to Nehemiah. And so here's Nehemiah, and he asked the question, what is going on with my people? Verse 3, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Listen to what he does next. Verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I want you to hear what was taking place. Nehemiah, minding his own business in the palace, the right hand to the king, who is a cupbearer, who's really more of a food taste tester, had a lie of loyalty and faithfulness to the king. The king really believed in him. He had a risky position. He was to be the taste tester for the food before the king ate it to be sure there was no poison in there. He was to stand in the front line before the king and be the king's right-hand man. Now we call this cupbearer an executive pastor. And so here he is in the comforts of a palace, minding his own business. And in fact, what's going on almost seems to be none of his business. And what is the first thing that he does? Listen, when I heard these words, when I heard about the brokenness of the people, when I heard about the walls in Jerusalem was linked to the name of God, when I heard that the walls were broken down, the glory of God's name was being dishonored, so the brokenness of the people and the glory of God's name being dishonored caused him to weep. It caused him to sit down, mourn, and weep over the brokenness of the people. To sit down, mourn, and weep over God's name being dishonored. If we're being honest, if you're reflecting right now, when is the last time you have mourned because the glory of God's name is being dishonored? When is the last time you have mourned and wept like Nehemiah because the brokenness we see all around us? See, you're not called to mind your own business. You're called to enter the business of God's business. You're not called to mind your own business as Christian soldiers. We are about the business of God's business. So what does Nehemiah do? He weeps. He mourns. And he fasts. It's the first thing he does. He sits before a mighty and powerful God. He sees a situation that's much bigger than himself. And he sits before a mighty God and seeks the face of God. What humility. He doesn't depend on his resources. He doesn't depend on his skills. He gets to a place where none of that can help him. And all he can depend on is the presence and power of God. That is the best place for you to be. Is the most dangerous thing for us as Christians and in the seminary institution is for you to get drunk off your own skills and giftings and never rely on the Spirit of God. May God break us and sanctify us from ourselves. I've wept and cried like this, but it wasn't for the glory of God's name and it wasn't for the brokenness of the people. I was 22 years old, just graduated my degree in sports medicine. A church in Houston calls me. I wasn't raised in the church, so I've never heard of this church. It's called Second Baptist Church. Anybody ever heard of it? About 50,000 members, 5 huge campuses. And they said, hey, would you want to come be our intern for a summer? I said, yeah, I'll be an intern, but as soon as I find a real job, I'm going to head out. Well, by the end of the summer, God had called me into the ministry. Here I am working for a Second Baptist Church in Houston, and they asked me to preach. And I've never preached before in my life. I didn't know how to prepare an outline. I didn't know how to do anything. And they didn't say, let me sit down with you and let me show you how to break down scripture. All they said is, here's the date. Get ready. You have 30 minutes. Don't go over. And I'm 22, and do you want to know how I prepared for God's word and how I prepared to present God's word? And I saw this as such a mighty task. Here's how I prepared for hours and hours and hours. God, please help me. God, please speak through me. God, please. And I was begging God to show me. I was begging God to speak. I was begging God to give me strength, boldness, and confidence. And here's what happens. I set up for the thousands of people. I'll never forget. I was done. And here's what I felt like. And I'm showing you into this wicked heart of mine. Man, I'm pretty good. Well, doggone it, if I didn't know I had a gift. And I was done and I closed. And here's literally what happened. They stood up and started clapping. And I looked at my mentors in the front row and I thought, they're so proud of me. And I got off the stage. And if you're a communicator, you know what this is like. If you feel like you preached a good sermon, you'll linger around the front for a while. Who else wants to talk to me? Anybody else want to talk to me? And you want to hear how great you did. You want to shake hands. When you feel like you did a horrible sermon, you'll kind of sneak out the right side and you're out. But my pride, I was so filled with myself and didn't recognize it that I was in ministry really to glorify my own name. And my biggest burden at that point was, how can I climb the ladder in ministry? What is the next big open door for me? So I preached that sermon on my knees, desperate for God to come through. I felt like God came through, but then I got drunk off my own giftings. I thought, I got something special. And they asked me to preach again, which is a huge honor at Second Baptist Church for a 22-year-old. So here I go again. I preach again, and this time I didn't prepare a sermon on my knees. I prepared a sermon for an applause from the people. Powerless sermon. I get up. I'll never forget the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. I faced God's discipline. I got up and I began to preach. About 9 minutes into my sermon, I recognized the vanity in my words. And in that moment, I can't explain it to you. In that moment, I feared God like I never feared God before, because I recognized that I was using this pulpit not to glorify his name, but to glorify my name. And what I did was the only thing I knew to do. Either I keep speaking, or I shut up and walk off the stage and repent. 9 minutes into it, I shut up. 9 minutes into it. So I prayed, I closed, looked at my mentors. They look utterly disappointed in me. This time I didn't stay up in the front. I ran at the right side door. I went to my home that I lived in. The church had put me in a 3-bedroom home, and I lived by myself as a 22-year-old. I went into the home. Nobody was there because nobody lived with me. So I found the smallest closet I can find. I went into this closet. I dropped to my knees, and I wept. And I cried, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I used your name to glorify myself. I used your name, or I attempted to open up doors for myself. I hadn't wept like that for the glory of God's name. I hadn't wept like that for the brokenness of the sin of the people. I haven't wept like that for what evilness was doing in our community. I wept like that because I felt like I had abused and used God. I wept like that because he exposed my sin to me. It was humiliating. I didn't preach again for 7 years after that. Can you imagine that? I thought, God was done with me. He was done with me. I'm just happy to be alive. But it taught me something. It taught me something. To never, ever again use God to glorify myself. I will never be a glory stiller. Not even a mist of his glory. This isn't about my name, God. This is about your name, Father. It's not about my accolades or what I hang on my wall. It's about your name, Father. That is the best thing that could ever happen to me. And let me just tell you, for some of you in here, we are human. And the heart is deceitful. And the heart will take you places. And the heart will, it's a slow drift. Some of you in here, and I know this because I've sat here. Some of you are walking that dangerous line. We see Nehemiah wept for the people. This was his instant burden for the will of God to be accomplished. This was all about God's glory. Some of us are more burdened for our success in ministry than we are for the glory of God's name. May God break you. May God break you to save you from yourself. Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers, says God will draw you to himself and bring you to your knees through invitation or through situation. May God break us. May God break us so that we understand that we are not living on this mission for our own name. We're living on this mission for his name, his name alone. And nobody gets the credit for that but God. See, it's interesting. Before God works through Nehemiah, he has to work in Nehemiah. And the way he works in Nehemiah is he breaks Nehemiah. Not a brokenness necessarily because of Nehemiah's sin, a brokenness because of what Nehemiah sees. And here's what happens. Look at verse 5. He begins to pray. We know that he prayed and fasted for 4 months because chapter 2 tells us it lasted to the month of Nisan, which is 4 months later. And then he begins the prayer. In fact, Nehemiah is a praying man. We see him pray about 12 times in 13 chapters. And here's what he says. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He begins this not even by saying, God, do you see what's happening to the gates? God, do you see? God, don't you see what's happening to your people? He doesn't even start there. Where does he start? With worship. With worship. That's where he starts. God, I'm going, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what's out there, I am going to start with what I know is true. And I'm going to worship you, my God. Because that is what's consistent. What I love about the Old Testament is that it displays the timeless character of God. It never changes. God is still the same God here that he was in the Old Testament, that he is in the New Testament, and that he is today. And this is what Nehemiah does. He turns to begin to praise. I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Then look at what he does next. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. Listen to what he does. Confessing confessing the sins of the son of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Before God can even begin to work and restore, there's a biblical theme that you normally see, and it always begins with confessing and repenting, putting our place in proper position with who we are and with who God is. See, here's what can get scary about the Christian life. We don't mind talking about who we were before Christ. But you must not forget, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are still a sinner, you're just a forgiven sinner. And the same grace that saved you on the cross is the same grace that will sustain you every day. It's the confessing of sin. The Christian life is really a continual life of confession. That's what it is, confession and repentance continually. And that's who we must be. I don't know when the last time is that you have confessed or repented, but I pray this is a continual habit in your life. I have yet to see God work through an unrepentant person. Repentance is part of our life as a Christian. In fact, grace hinges on the doctrine of repentance. You must repent. You must turn, even as a Christian. And this is what he's doing. God, before we move forward, I'm going to praise you. And God, before we move forward, I need to confess. Because the destruction that we see over there is because of the destruction that's in here. And God, I need to confess what's in my heart. And he confesses. Who has he sinned against? Verse 6, only you and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servants Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the peoples. This is what they're experiencing because they were unfaithful. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. And listen to what he says. Oh Lord, I beseech you. He says this the second time. May your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And may your servant successful today in granting him compassion before this man. What is going on? He weeps. He prays. He confesses. Then look, he acknowledges that success only comes from the Lord. Do you understand that? Success in ministry only comes from God. Not the grades that you make. Don't get drunk off the grades you make. They're important. Theology is absolutely important, but your success are not going to come from the degrees hanging on the wall. That's important. Your success will not come from a dream team we put together on a staff one day. Your success will not come from who you know. Your success will not come from your bank account. Your success will not come from your mentors. Your success will not come from your charisma. Your success will not come from anything else but from the Lord. That is the only place success resides. Which brings me to my last point. Nothing happens without the power of God being present. Nothing. Nothing happens. I got called from being a college pastor. College pastor at Cross Church, with many of you know Dr. Ronnie Floyd. And I remember us seeing God do an awesome work in the college ministry. And again, I didn't preach again until I became a college pastor from the story I shared earlier. And I remember Wednesday night college ministry, I show up and I say, what do you guys want me to do? He said, I don't know, just do a Bible study for these 100 kids. And I remember thinking, God, I'm a C-plus preacher at best. I don't really know how to do college ministry. University of Arkansas is right next door. I don't know what to do, God. I have no clue. He took me to a place where I was pretty desperate. And what I began to do is we create a college service on Wednesday nights. And here's what we did. I didn't know anything else to do. I read some books, but you know, it really didn't translate. I listened to podcasts. I read blogs. But that's not a substitute for the power of God. And so what we began to do is, in the college ministries, we prayed over every single seat before the students would come in. And what we began to see is something what I would call kind of like a revival. In 3 years, we saw over 1,000 students fill up a place. Students who were being saved from all kinds of crazy stuff. And then I remember, you know how we do this. I remember I started getting calls to do podcasts, and there's always a theme. Can you give us the formula? As if what was going on with some man-made thing. And I'd say, I don't know what to tell you. We just prayed. Yeah, I know, I get it. Thanks for being humble. But what did you really do? Like, what kind of programs and events did you do? Like, what kind of outreach? What did you do? Did you give out popsicles? These are the questions I got. And I thought, and I sat, and I thought, how sad is it that we've come to the place in the American churches well, we've depended more on popsicles to get people to the church than we have on the presence of God through prayer to get people to the church. How sad is it that we have put prayer by the wayside and put the power and presence of God by the wayside, and we spend hours on programs and events to get people in the doors, and we spend minutes on prayers asking God to bless the work of our programs. How sad is that, that we have come to that place where it almost seems like the one with the best program wins. Let me just tell you, for the young ministers in this room, don't get drunk off filling up a room filled with people when it's void of the Spirit. Because programs can fill a room, but only the Spirit of God will transform it. What we need today back in the churches is not better programs, not cool events. That is hogwash. What we need is a dependence on the Holy Spirit, on dependence on the presence of God, on the dependence on the power of God, to understand that your charisma, to understand that our skills and giftings can do nothing without the presence and power of God. What we need in our churches is more people praying, not more people doing programs. You want to see God move? Get out of the way. You want to see God move? Stay on your knees. Listen, God is about his name. He's not about your name. He's about his name. Pursue the things with his name on it. So I go from Arkansas, and it's all God-ordained story, to a church called North Phoenix Baptist Church. And I get there, and it's a church that at one point used to be 20,000 people. I get there, and it's 800 very angry people. Very angry. They've been dying for years. A church that was baptizing 1,000 people a year for 10 straight years, now is seeing 10 people baptized a year. Praise God, that's great, but you have to understand the context. They hadn't met budget in 15 or 20 years. The average age was about 67. Nothing's wrong with that, by the way, professors. Might be the last time I come back. Sorry. But the average age was about 67. Hadn't met budget in about 20 years. It looked like when you pulled up to the church on 40 acres, it looks like no one's cut the grass. It was horrible. If this is supposed to display the glory of who God is, it wasn't a great display. And I've never pastored a church before. My wife was 29. I was 32. I didn't really know what to do. And we get there, and I remember my wife and I being incredibly desperate for God to do something, not understanding that. I listened to podcasts, and I read blogs, and I had mentors, but I understood that that only transferred so far. And so I'll fast forward it. It's been remarkable to see what God has done, and this is not a humble brag, because I've learned my lesson when God shut my mouth 8 minutes into my sermon. This is for you to understand that God still moves, and he's still working, and he's still restoring, and he's still using imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. In two years and 3 months, we've seen the church go from 99.9% Caucasian to 60-40. It's just mixed. We've seen the church go from 800 angry people to 3,000 joyful, excited people. We've seen God do a miracle when it comes to the tithing. I haven't even preached on tithing yet. I always say, his will, his bill. I remember in Arkansas being there, and we were at a great church with Dr. Ronnie Floyd. College ministry was fantastic. Our kids won in one of the best private schools in the state. And I remember thinking, I'm going to retire here. I'm able to travel and speak at different college events for having a big college ministry. This is just pride in the heart. And then God calls me to go to this place. And I wrestled with God because I didn't want to go, because at this point in college ministry, my name was kind of, so I thought it was somebody. And I remember God telling me, go to this church that's smaller than your college ministry. Go to this city that's considered one of the 6 lost cities in America, ranked 89th out of 96 least Bible-minded cities. So I go out there and take a trip, and what broke my heart was the brokenness of the people. And God just inserted a brokenness and a desire to go, to drop everything. Yes, my wife and I went crying, but we knew this is where God wanted us to go. There was no promise on what was going to happen. You heard about the great and fantastic numbers, but listen to what happened when we got there. We got a death threat very early on, which changed everything for us. I still continually get racist anonymous letters telling me to go back to Mexico that are placed in offering envelopes. We get told quite often how I'm a young hip-hop pastor. I don't really understand what that means sometimes. So I got 99 problems. Some of y'all didn't get that. And so what ended up happening to me as a minister, knowing God had called me here, no promises of what this was going to look like. 6 months to a year into it, had somewhat of a mental breakdown, thinking, I hate this place. My heart got bitter towards the bride of Christ. Then went through depression for about 6 months. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. But I remember praying, asking God, why? Why did you call? Is this some kind of form of punishment? Taking me from Arkansas to here? Why? Why am I here, God? And I don't know the answer, but I can say this. It's all about the glory of his name. All about the glory of his name. And the presence of pain is not the absence of God. He is still God. He is still God. He is still God. I plead with you and I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, make what you're doing about his name. Repent from anything else otherwise and make it about the glory of God's name. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray over my brothers and sisters in Christ. God, I pray that you may raise up men and women who are willing to go wherever you want them to go. Even when it hurts our flesh and our pride, Father, even when we don't understand, may you raise up warriors for Christ who are willing to say yes. Because of the brokenness of the people, and because the glory of God's name is being dishonored. And God, we thank you. Nehemiah is fantastic. What an example to leave the right hand of the king, to leave a palace, to help broken people. We thank you for Jesus, for leaving the right hand of the Father to redeem a broken people. And so, Lord, we praise you. God, we promise not to steal an ounce of your glory that belongs to you. Be with these students and faculty and staff, that you may raise up and send out warriors for Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.